It is great to worship with each of you on this Palm Sunday as we are at the beginning of Holy Week. We're thankful that you're here and worshiping with us. We've been in the book of Matthew chapter 5 working through the Beatitudes. We're just going to put that on pause for this week and next week as we're kind of in this Holy Week mode. So we'll come back to that in about 3 weeks from now. But I want us to look at something a little bit different today. And we're going to talk about, at the end of the day, what we're talking about is a choice that each one of us have to make. And that choice is our attitudes in life. So that's where we're headed. But before we get there, I just want to share with you an article that comes from Reader's Digest that I thought was kind of cute. And it goes like this. Thinking his son would enjoy seeing the reenactment of a Civil War battle, my niece's husband took the boy, Will, to the event. But the poor child was terrified by the booming cannons. During a lull in the action, Will's dad finally got him to calm down. And then the Confederate general hollered, "Fire at Will!" If you didn't get it, you'll catch it. Palm Sunday perhaps is a little bit of like a reenactment. It's a verbal reenactment of something that is very familiar to a lot of us. So today we're going to be focusing on that reenactment on the crowd that has gathered to welcome Jesus. And as I talked a little bit earlier, I said we're going to be really focusing in on the attitude of the people that had gathered to welcome Jesus. So that's where we're going. This does tie in with attitude, what I'm about to share. So as a pastor, there are certain subjects that when you speak on them, you need to be cautious. Like, for example, when you speak on patience, God often gives you the opportunity leading up to that message to work at your patience as a pastor, right? So attitude, I've discovered, is another one of those opportunities that God gives you as a pastor. When you're preparing a message on attitude, he gives you opportunity to work on your attitude. And the last couple weeks, the last week and a little bit, has given a couple opportunities for me just to check my attitude a little bit. We had the unfortunate and unexpected death of my uncle about a week ago. And so I grew up in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Western Canada. The rest of our family was all out east. So this was the one uncle that we knew, that we lived within the same city. We were a half hour from each other. And this was the uncle that we did a lot of things with. We did the Easter celebrations. We did those kind of gatherings together with. So my Uncle Ray passed away. And so that was the big thing that took place over the last week. And then there was a whole bunch of just small things that took place, right, that were just frustrating things. So we live in a house that is, there's two levels to the house, and then there's a full attic. Like, you can walk through our attic. So it's really like three levels in essence, right? And we came home, I came home on, I think it was Wednesday or whatever, and found that a piece of the metalwork that goes across the very top board just under the roof had fallen off. And of course, it was the very top piece, right? So like, we're talking almost 30 feet up. And I'm like, oh, great. Like, when am I going to do this? This is Easter season, and I got enough on my plate without having to worry about fixing this stupid thing. And then the other day, my daughter opens up one of the cabinets, and it'll only open up like a quarter of the way, if that, to get plates out. So like, you're trying to like reach in, get the plate, twist it out, and so this is broken. And then on Friday night, I go upstairs and I flush the toilet, and I come downstairs, and my daughter says, "Hey, when you flush the toilet, the downstairs toilet bubbled up, and the kitchen sink made a growling noise," kind of thing. So, and we were just getting ready to head out the door when she told me this, because my wife and I, being as smart as we are, we had bought 40,000 honeybees that we needed to go pick up in our car about an hour away from here to drive home with us. So we headed out, we went and we got our honeybees that we were all excited to get because we found a place that was a local place that was selling honeybees. And this actually kind of matters because if you get them local, they're more accustomed to the weather patterns that we have in Pennsylvania. So we get there, we found this place online, we get there, we pick it up. It's in this guy's trailer. And I ask him, like, where's your apiary? Where do you actually raise these? And he's, oh, I just buy these in Georgia and bring them up. So not exactly what we had counted on. So we went home, we looked at the website, and sure enough, nowhere on the website does it actually say that he raised these bees in Pennsylvania. However, I would say that it certainly leads you to believe that, right? So we get home, and I'm kind of going to bed feeling a little bit defeated at this point, and I wake up in the morning, and as I wake up, I kind of have this plan in my head for getting through Saturday. I've got a couple things that are on the plate that need to get done, including like this major thing of sewer line, right? So I make a few phone calls, we get some stuff scheduled, a guy comes out, and as I'm here at the church yesterday, he's at my house, and he's working on power jetting our line, and he's working on trying to suction out the line, all these different options that he had, and nothing was working. So by noon, he had called and said, hey, look, like the next step is we need a camera to go down your line, so here's who you need to call for that. Great, I'll call the guy. I don't really have a lot on this afternoon. I can meet him. Well, the guy's not available till Monday, of course, and like yesterday was Saturday. So at this point, like, I'm kind of feeling a little bit bad for myself. You should be too. Like, come on. There are just some things that like we need to do in our households that need to be washed out of the house in the sewer line, right? We should all be feeling bad about this. My attitude wasn't great throughout all these things that were taking place. But then I realized last night as we were sitting in a friend's living room waiting to take showers in their shower one at a time, and so this is like a 45-minute process for us, I realized that, like, in my 46 years of living life, I think this is the first time that I've ever had to go use somebody else's shower, because I just have running water and sewage available to me all the time, right? Like, how blessed am I that I have that? And then when something does go wrong, like, I got friends that I can call and say, hey, can we come shower at your house? As weird as that is. And I was able to make phone calls to people that, like, actually know sewer line stuff, and they come and they work on it, and they bring all this equipment that I don't know and have access to, I started thinking back in the week a little bit, and I think back to when I found out that my uncle passed, and I think, man, what great memories I have with this uncle. Like, one of my favorite memories is that my wife and I, we met him the very first time my wife ever met him. Saskatoon, Saskatchewan had a little donut store called Robin's Donuts, and we meet him at Robin's Donuts, him and his wife. And Rachel and I are there, and we are sitting and waiting for my Uncle Ray and my Aunt Sandy to come in. My Uncle Ray comes walking through the door, and I told Rachel ahead of time, my uncle's a joker, so, like, you need to understand this. Who knows what's going to come out of his mouth? So he comes walking in the door straight to our table, and he sits down, he looks at my wife, and he says, exactly what are your intentions with my nephew? Like, Rachel and I have been dating for a month, I think, right? So that's my uncle. Like, I've been blessed to have these memories of my uncle in my life. So I have a choice at this point in time, right, to make about my attitude. I have all these blessings in life. Like last night, if we got desperate enough, we could have gone to Planet Fitness and all got memberships and used their bathroom and showers for like the next month for $10 a person. It's the only way I'm getting a gym membership. But I had a choice to make. And I'm certainly not getting it all right. Don't get me wrong on that. I've messed it up. But I remember that I have this choice I got to make in how I concentrate on these difficulties or challenges or just inconveniences that we face in life. We all have choices in our attitude. So before we go on, if I come knocking or my family member comes knocking on your door this afternoon, answer your door. Like, we won't be long. We just got to use the bathroom real quick. You'll help our attitudes. This morning, I think we're looking at, for many people, it's a really familiar passage. As we talk about Jesus and his entrance into Jerusalem, right? And My desire is that we would be able to see the attitudes of those that had gathered to welcome Jesus, those who had gathered to celebrate the fact that this king was coming into Jerusalem. We all have attitudes about things in our lives. We can have a positive attitude about something or a negative attitude about something. We have good attitudes, bad attitudes. We can have attitudes of love or attitudes of hate. We can even have like attitudes of just indifference, right? Not my problem. Our attitude is, I think, so often it causes us to view circumstances that we're in different ways. If I look at the passing of my uncle and just think of the sadness of the fact that he's no longer here, it can become a sad idea. But if I look at the many stories and fond memories I have of my uncle, I realize how blessed I am to have had him a part of my life. Our attitude's a choice. Now, sometimes, and I am not saying that this is not true, sometimes it's a really hard choice. But it is a choice nonetheless. Chuck Swindoll had this to say about the word attitude. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, more important than past, more important than education, more important than money, more important than circumstances, more important than failures, more important than successes, more important than what other people think or say or do, more important than appearances, more important than skill. Attitude will make or break." And then he goes on to say, a company, a church, a home, an individual. Right? Our attitude will make or break us. The amazing thing is we have a choice every day regarding our attitude and how we're going to embrace the day ahead of us and what happens during the day that is ahead of us. It's been said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. Randy, the guy who was leading our welcome and announcements this morning, he shared with me a couple months ago this little equation that I now have on my desk, and it's just simply E plus R equals O, which is events plus response equals outcome. And I think it could be switched a little bit, and it could be E plus A equals O, events plus attitude equals outcome. We must remember that we are in charge of our attitude. So today, this is Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. One of the steps that really is towards the week where Jesus' life comes to an end, right? Today is the beginning of getting us to the "it is finished" part of the week. And there are many attitudes in the faces, I'm going to suggest, of the people in the crowd that day when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. So this morning, it was great. The Schreffler boys read scripture for me, and I didn't know the passage that they were going to be reading, and it was literally the passage that we're looking at this morning out of Matthew chapter 21. So I'm not going to reread all that passage for us right now. But it was the entry into Jerusalem that the Schreffler boys read. And God's word tells us in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus riding into Jerusalem caused like this great stir in the city. Like huge crowds had already arrived and gathered just because the Passover celebration was taking place. Passover celebrations brought huge crowds of people into town. It was like the Memorial Day parade for Anvil, right? It brought huge crowds of people into town. Those crowds were made up of individual people. And I'm going to say that each one of those individual people had attitudes. And those attitudes towards Jesus made all the difference as to how those people viewed the events that were taking place, about how they viewed Jesus and even how they view themselves. As we'll see this morning, we often share these same attitudes, I think, or at least we have the option to as individuals, and those attitudes can have a huge impact on how we view the situations in our lives, or how we view Jesus, how we view others, and even how we view ourselves. Palm Sunday is a time for us to, I believe, examine our attitudes towards each other as well as towards God. So let me just set the scene a little bit, since I'm not going to read the passage over again. Jesus has, at this point, less than a week to live, and he knows that he has less than a week to live. He has, after almost 3 years of public ministry, decided to make it known publicly that he is like he's the long-awaited Messiah. Randy said 500 years. Right? This had been predicted. So they were expecting this, and he's the long-awaited Messiah, the king that God's people had been waiting for hundreds of years. We read in the Old Testament, where Randy read for us out of Zechariah, that they were expecting this king to arrive riding on a colt. The time had finally come, and Jesus was ready to take that next step. He's riding towards his whole reason for being is what he's riding towards, which was to obey God the Father. He was riding towards the completion of his calling, of his ministry. In the faces of the crowd on that day, there were thousands of people. This morning I want us to look at just a few of the faces and attitudes that may have been present. So the first one is this. I think we see the committed. Kind of the true followers of Jesus. Not perfect people. Far from perfect people. People with flaws, people with weaknesses, but committed followers who were trying hard to let Jesus rule their lives. And they were excited to see Jesus coming in to town as it had been prophesied. They're trying to leave their old lives behind and their old habits and their old hang-ups and truly let Jesus be the Lord of their lives. In these committed followers, I think we would see like this attitude of gratitude and excitement and praise and awe and service. Many of these committed followers had received Jesus' healings. Many had been the recipients of blessings. I have no doubt that there were some who had tasted the bread or the fish, the mountain of the feeding of the 5,000, that were present, just waiting for him to roll down the road. These people had seen his miracles. They had heard his teachings, and they were grateful. They were ready to praise their Jesus. They were committed followers with an attitude of praise and thankfulness and awe. And they were ready to risk it all, to give Jesus the reins of their lives. If I got to choose an attitude between me and God, that's the attitude, one of the attitudes I want to have. Right? That committed attitude. That, you know what, God, you lead and I'm going to follow where you lead. Even if it seems crazy in the moment, I'm going to follow. Even if it seems risky, right? Like this was not, like this party that was taking place, this Palm Sunday party, it was a risky thing. The government wasn't real thrilled about all this. So that's an attitude that we can choose as an attitude of commitment to God regardless. Next in the crowd, we see the confused. In verse 10 of what Trey and Bryce read, it says, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered, saying, who is this? Who is this? So even though that this had been predicted some 500 years ago, people are still saying, who is this? There are people who maybe had heard about Jesus. They had heard about his miracles. Maybe they even experienced them, but thought this man, Jesus, did not seem to be what they were expecting in this moment. He was riding on a donkey, not some great white stallion. He was coming to them in humility, not a reigning king as they expected or hoped for. Who is he? They were confused. Their initial attitude was excitement for the events, excitement about the prospects. But we know that excitement often fades when things are no longer new and aren't going the way that we anticipate. These people most likely believed Jesus was a great teacher, a prophet, a good man. But their attitudes kept them from accepting him as Lord and Savior. They saw Jesus, I'm going to guess many maybe left unchanged when the parade was over. When all that was left on the road were coats, palm leaves, and donkey poo, right? Their excitement, I'm going to guess, turned into disappointment, confusion. The next faces that I think we see in the crowds are what we're going to call the pretenders. Maybe we call them religious frauds. I don't know. John, in John chapter 12, verse 37 says, but despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. So these pretenders acted like they knew Jesus. They told people that they knew Jesus. Some had met Jesus. They told people this. But in John's account of the triumphal entry, John tells us many were just kind of going through the motions. They were shouting, Hosanna. They were shouting, praise him. But having an attitude of disbelief, they were skeptics. They were seeing, but they weren't believing. They were just kind of playing church, but still living their lives according to their own rules, their own ways. I'm certain that they wanted to be seen at the party, the gathering, at the parade. They may have been showing up simply to be seen, or to at least see what they could get from what was going on. I think the next group of people we see are the people that are curious, the people that are kind of seekers. Again, in John's version of this, John chapter 12, verse 17 through 18, it says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. And then in verse 18, it goes on and it says, that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about his miraculous sign. Many came because they were curious. Maybe because they were seeking something more, right? Like so often in life, we want to seek something more. We feel like there's more out there to life than just what we humanly experience. They wanted to see this man because they were curious about him. They had heard about him, they had heard about his works, and it raised their curiosity. Really, like, thank God for the curious. Because I think curiosity oftentimes is what Jesus uses to bring people into relationship with him. God puts it in the hearts of men to seek him, and curiosity often brings people into that relationship of salvation with him. I have no doubt that many who came that day saw Jesus and that, like, they left changed people. And it was all because of the curiosity that drew them out to see what was going on. The curious bring with them an attitude of wonder, an attitude of seeking, an attitude of there must be more to life than this. Curiosity can be a great gift when it leads to the discovery of truth. It can also be a curse when it leads us away from truth. I think in the crowd there was an attitude of curiosity by many that had gathered. And the last ones that we're going to talk about are those that opposed Jesus. There were certainly those that opposed Jesus in the crowd that day. Those who were hostile to Jesus. To God they were hostile, and to the message of Jesus they were hostile. We see those who want to stop Jesus and his message, right? They don't want this spread any further. They would rather see the parade just shut down and everybody sent home. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the Roman government, even one of Jesus' own disciples, Judas, fall into this group. They bring attitudes of hatred or distrust, and they often bring attitudes of deceit or manipulation. The religious leaders who oppose Jesus in the crowd, they lie, they manipulate, they set traps, they justify, they harden their hearts, right? And they refuse to see and to listen and to be changed. They did everything they could to stop people from seeing and believing. They did everything that they could to stop Jesus and his word and his message from spreading. They even tried to stop him by killing him, which they did. We know the end, and they were unsuccessful. And all they actually accomplished was fulfilling more prophecy. What we have seen today is that on the road to Jerusalem, on the back of a donkey, Jesus, as he came in, saw many faces, many different people, and many different attitudes. In the crowd, there were those who loved Jesus and those who hated Jesus. Those who were committed to Jesus and to his mission. And those who were just confused. Those who were pretending and those who were curious. There were those that wanted to stop him completely. And I'm going to guess there were many that were just indifferent. They were just there to see what was going on. They were more concerned about their own lives and problems. Just too busy to be concerned about this Jesus guy. So as we close this morning, let me ask you this. What is your attitude towards Jesus? I think it's a good question for us to consider as we walk into Holy Week. What is my attitude towards Jesus? When he looks in your face, what or who does he see? A few days after he rode in, Jesus called the disciples together and he shared a last meal with them. He would soon be betrayed, rejected, tried, tortured, killed for us, for them, for the sins of the world. In sharing that meal, he's telling them and us to remember what he's done. He's telling us to look at ourselves and see our own faces, to search our own attitudes, to search our hearts, to evaluate our commitment to Him. I know at the beginning I told you different struggles or different challenges that I faced, my attitude towards those. Those attitudes matter in life. They help us. They really do. This is the attitude that is greatest. Our attitude towards our God, towards our Savior, towards our King. When it comes to Jesus, are we committed or are we confused? Are we curious or are we pretending? What is your attitude towards Jesus? And do you need to be working at changing it? Is he priority? Or is he left over time? Who is Jesus to you? This is a great week to spend time asking yourself those questions. To spend time just processing your attitude, my attitude, towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray, I hope, that you will do that with me this week as we go into this Holy Week. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time of worship we've had. We thank you for your holy word, that we can look at it and we can learn from it and be challenged by it. Heavenly Father, forgive us when our attitudes don't line up with your word. When we get focused on ourselves instead of you. Help us, Lord God, to be able to identify when our attitudes in life don't line up with how you would desire them to be, and then to make changes in those. But mostly, Lord God, in these days ahead, help us to be able to identify what our attitude towards you, our Maker, our Lord and our Savior, is. And if it's not in the right place, Lord God, make us struggle with that. And give us the courage to take steps, to make a decision that we're going to work towards changing it. We thank you, Lord God, for today and this time together. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have you stand. The worship team is going to lead us in our closing in just a second. Just a reminder also that this Thursday evening, we do what's called Maundy Thursday. We'll have a small worship service here. You're all invited to that. What we're doing this year for Maundy Thursday is we're going to gather together. We'll sing a few hymns. We're going to do some Stations of the Cross. So just some things that kind of help us think through what's taking place on Friday with the death of Christ. And then we're going to end with a time of communion together. So we would love to have you. It's probably maybe 45 minutes together, starting at 7 o'clock right here in the worship center. You're all invited to that.